If you would, take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 24 and 25. So good to see all of you here this morning in the house of the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25 says this. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we do long for you to move and work in our lives. We certainly cannot do this on our own, Lord. We do not need to hear a sermon from a man. God, we desperately need to hear from you, and we can't drum that up, God. We need you to speak because of your grace and your mercy, not because we deserve it, God, but because of your love towards us in Christ, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would not leave this place the same way we came. For those who are believers, that our affections for you would be stirred up, that our hope would be increased. For those who are not believers, God, that today would be the day of salvation, that today they would put their faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and that their lives would be filled with the hope that we have as believers, God. So we pray that you would do something supernatural here today, God. Speak to us, we beg you, in Christ's name. Amen. So, what is hope? We talk a lot about hope within Christian circles and from the pulpit. What is it? Hope is the desire for something that is still out in the future. Hope is the good thing in the future that we actually desire. Hope is the basic reason that we think that our desire that is out there in the future will actually be ours. However, we live in a world that has taught us not to trust in hope, because it really does seem forsaken in the land in which we live. Life experience teaches us that hope will leave you hanging out to dry. You know, my wife, as a little girl, she didn't have a dad. She wanted to have a relationship with her dad, but it just didn't work out. She spent a little time with him and then was actually sent back to her mom's or grandma's because she was said to have been performing voodoo on her stepmother, which is weird. But not that my wife was doing voodoo, but that they actually tried to say she did that. But that didn't stop a little 7-8-year-old little girl from wanting something to do with her dad, wanting to be involved in his life. And so she often would call him and ask him to come get her and let her spend the night or come over to his house. And on many occasions, he would tell her that, yeah, okay, pack your bags, get your stuff ready, and I'll come get you. And my wife has stories of how she packed all her stuff up excitedly and began waiting for her dad to come and pick her up. She would never take her eye off the screen door. If she wasn't standing on the porch, she was just looking through the screen door so that she could see when her dad pulled up, wanting and waiting anxiously to go and stay with her daddy. But he never came. See, many of us have stories like that in our lives where we hoped in something that was good, something that was a natural thing for us to hope in, this good thing to happen in our lives, but yet it does not come to fruition. It doesn't happen. And so we've learned through our lives that it actually is a hard thing to trust in hope, because hope will leave you're hanging out to dry. Hope will leave you standing on the porch with your bags packed with no dad to care enough to come and pick you up. That's what life has taught us about hope. Yet we read the Bible and it is overflowing with this incredible hope that seems not to have the possibility of not being fulfilled. The Bible teaches us about a hope that is altogether different than the hope that we find in this world. Hope placed in the things of this world, they will leave you empty. They will make you feel abandoned and leave you dissatisfied. Because ultimately, even if you attain that thing for which you hope for in this life, you know, everybody knows that death looms out in the on the horizon, and it's coming for all of us, and death strips away any of that stuff you may have obtained, whether that be money, wealth, a loved one. As Paul said in Corinthians, it is foolish to trust in the things of this world that you can see, because they're transient. They're not going to endure. They're not going to last. They have an expiration date. But the hope of the Scriptures is altogether different. And this morning I want to show you how the hope of the gospel, how the hope of the Bible, how the hope of the Christian is completely different from the hope that is found in this world. So look with me at verse 24 and let's begin looking at it. Paul says in verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees?" So the first way that the hope of the Christian is different from the hope that is in this world is that Christian hope, the hope of the gospel, is focused on the ultimate triumph of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "For in this hope we were saved." In other words, the object of our hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and his triumph becomes our triumph. In other words, our hope isn't dependent upon us. Often the hope that we find in this world is dependent upon us. If we're going to get that raise, then it's going to be dependent upon whether or not we worked hard enough to get that raise often. If we're going to be able to get that new job, it's going to be dependent upon how well we perform at the interview. Often the hope in this life is dependent upon us, but this hope that we find in the Scriptures is dependent upon the triumph, the work that was done by another, namely Jesus Christ. When Paul says, "in this hope," he's referring us back to what he's already said. He says, "in this hope we were saved." When he says, "in this hope," he's referring back to verse 23 and everything he said from verse 21 to 23. But he says in verse 23, "and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So this is our hope. Our adoption into the family of God. The actual redemption of our bodies. Which almost sounds like we're hoping in ourselves, right? Because the redemption of our bodies, we often, as I said last week, we'll focus on the reality of no more pain, no more diseases, no more cancer. You know, the pain and suffering will be over, which are that is a reality of what it means to be redeemed. That is a reality of what it means to be the children of God and what it means to be set free. But that's just some of it. There's so much more that Paul is talking about when he talks about the redemption of our bodies. Just like the creation. Because we're said as to be the children of God are groaning likened to that groaning which is going on in creation. And we find that creation in verse 21 says this, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The thing for which creation is longing for is the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The creation is longing for that day when it's set free from its futility, from its corruption. And in the same way, this is our hope in the redemption of our bodies, is that we're being set free from corruption. And that does involve pain, that does involve suffering. But the much, much more is that we're going to have new bodies. We're going to have bodies that are made likened to the glorified body of Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16:13. When you think about our bodies and the redemption of our bodies, we need to ask the question, you know, why were our bodies created in the first place? Why do we have bodies? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So our bodies were made for the Lord. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians. Philippians 1:20, he says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So, why were we given bodies? We were given bodies as the vehicles for which we glorify God. That's why we were given bodies. That's what our bodies are to be used for. And when we were unbelievers and were not Christians, we did not use our bodies to glorify God. And when we became believers, we began to use our bodies to glorify God. But let's be honest, we do still fall short of that. And that is part of the suffering that goes on in our lives, that we are tired of falling short of the glory of God. We are tired of not using our bodies to fully glorify God. And we long for that day, or at least I know I do. I long for the day when I will no longer sin against God, when I will no longer do things with my body, with my mind, with my emotions that do not magnify the greatness of our good God and King, Christ Jesus. This is part of the longing that we join creation. We want to be set free from corruption. We don't want to be held back by it any longer. Well, on that day that Christ returns to take us home to be with Him, we're going to have those new glorified bodies that are redeemed. Bodies that will finally do what they were created to do completely, which is glorify God. These new bodies will always please God. When Christ returns and we are taken home to be with Him, you will never commit another sin against God. You will always do what pleases Him. And that just blows my mind to think that that one day is a reality that I'm going to live in, that I'm going to live inside the reality that every day, if there were days, I am going to glorify God with everything I say and everything I do. And not only is that what it means to have these glorified bodies, the redemption of our bodies, it means that it's not only going to be a reality that everything you do glorifies God and pleases Him, it means that it's going to look as if that's all you've ever done with your bodies is glorify God and live for Him. Why? Because our hope is in the ultimate triumph of Christ Jesus. My hope is not that Toby Jenkins will be able to say, "Lord, I did everything you ever told me to do." I don't hope in that because that's foolish, because I know I've not done everything that He has told me to do. My triumph will be the triumph of Christ, that He always did what He was told to do. His perfect obedience will be my perfect obedience. His "well done, my good and faithful servant" will be my "well done, my good and faithful servant." The second thing I want you to see about gospel hope is this. This Christian hope is grounded in the completed work of Christ. Look at Romans 8:24 again. It says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees?" So Paul says, the kind of hope that he wants us to move forward with and to look out into the future with, to live in this life with, is the same kind of hope in which we were saved in. That same kind of hope is the hope that we're looking forward to the return of Christ. And I love the way Paul puts it in a time frame. I need to get my water that I brought and left down here because my throat is going away. Apologize. In verse 24, Paul says, "In this hope we were saved." And I love the way he puts it in a time frame, because we've talked about this before, how Paul will talk about salvation in the present tense, that we are being saved. He will talk about salvation in a future sense and that we will be saved. But this morning, as he's going through Romans, he says, "In this hope we were saved," speaking about salvation in a past tense as something that has already happened. And his point is this: listen, what needed to be done for you to be adopted into the family of God has already been done. The price has already been paid. Redemption has already been accomplished. And even though we still live in this world, even though we live in a world that is filled with sin, we live in a world that's filled with disease and cancer, we live in a world where we don't always get the things that we hope in this life. The hope that we have in the gospel, the hope that we have in Christ, is as a sure thing to us as if we could actually see it. Because we know it's already been done. In this hope, we were saved. If you remember the orphanage analogy that I used last week, how we talked about the child, the orphan who is sitting there in the orphanage and is waiting to be adopted, hoping that one day someone will come by, will see them, have pity, and will take them home and love them and consider them children. I know that Tony Fury, if you've ever spent any time talking with that brother, his mama died when he was being born, and he spent his entire childhood in an orphanage. From time to time, people would come and take him home, but it would only be on a trial basis, and they always, within that year, take him back. His whole life he hoped to be adopted. He hoped for someone to take him home, to love him, to call him son. But you imagine, our story is a bit different. The king comes. He pays the price. He fills out all the paperwork. He affirms his love for us. And he says, one day, I'm going to come back and get you. You think about a kid that maybe was living in an orphanage that this happened for, that a king actually does come by and pays the price and fills out the paperwork, signs all the documents. How that affects the way that child will live however many days left they have in that orphanage, knowing that they have a dad, knowing that someone loves them, knowing that someone is going to come and get him. And this is exactly, not exactly, it's so much better with Christians, but in the same way, Christ has come. We have been adopted. The price has been paid. All the work has been done. How does that affect the way that we live? This young lady that maybe was adopted in this orphanage, once the papers are signed and once the father has said, you're my child, now she doesn't have to worry about dressing up anymore every time parents are coming to the orphanage. She doesn't have to worry about how clean her room is as she's trying to gain favor with some family. She doesn't have to worry about her teeth being brushed. She's already been adopted. The life she's living now is the life that lives under the reality that somebody loves me. Somebody has paid a high price for me. Somebody has signed all the legal documents and has bought me clothes and is taking care of me. Not that the young lady's not going to do those things, but she doesn't do them to be adopted. She's already been adopted, and so it is with Christians. Our hope is founded upon the completed work of Jesus Christ. He came and died. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Father sent His Son to be an orphan so that you could be a child. Think about that. The Father of all creation, He sent His Son to be an orphan so that you could be a child. He became one of us. He took our sin and paid for it with His blood. But not only did He die, but the ones for whom He came to die, the ones that He was becoming an orphan so that they could become children, those are the ones who actually killed Him. We, the orphans, crucified the Son of God. The disciples, they had put their hope in Christ. And I know life had taught them the same lessons it's taught us, that it's futile to trust in hope because hope will leave you hanging out to dry. The disciples had put their hope in Christ. And as they get to know Christ and as they see Him do the things that He does, their hope grows, their confidence builds. The day comes when their confidence is crushed. In Luke, Jesus is talking to the Emmaus disciples after He's been crucified, and they're amazed that He doesn't know what has happened or transpired in these last days. And so they begin to explain to Him how the chief priests and the elders, how they had crucified, condemned to death, and crucified Jesus. And they follow it up with this: but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. If you could imagine, I'm sure you've had the experience in your own life, how we're filled with hope when we're kids. The more that our hope is crushed, the less we like to do it, you know? Like life trains us to just, you know, I'm not even gonna let my heart get built up for this. Every one of us do it, even if it's something simple as a job or a promotion or getting a new car. Like we're so taught and so beat up by experience that we're like, you know, if it happens, it happens. I'm not gonna let my heart go there. I'm not gonna let my heart even think that way, because I just don't want to be disappointed again. I don't want to be let down again. And so these disciples, they know what it's like to be let down. They're grown men. And Jesus comes into their lives, and like, he's different than anybody they've ever met. He does things that they've never seen anybody do. He has the power even over the wind and the waves. He has the ability to make lame people get up and walk. He can make blind people see. He can make the deaf hear. He even makes dead people come back to life. I mean, this dude is amazing. And with every step he takes, man, their hope is just built up, like they're just overflowing with it. And they really believe that Jesus is here to lead them into battle. And these fishermen, the more time they spend with Christ, the more resolved they are. Let's do this thing. They're not afraid to follow him into battle. But death does not figure into their estimation of what's going to happen. For them, this ends in glory. This ends in sitting around the table of the king. This leads to them no longer being in bondage to Rome. This does not lead to the death of Christ. And so every time Jesus tells them, I'm going to die, it just doesn't sit well with them. Because in their minds, they're thinking, now wait a minute. You've been telling us that you're the Messiah, that we're to hope in you. And when you say that, that hurts us, because that means we've hoped in you for nothing. That means you're going to leave us hanging out to dry, just like all the other things we hoped in. Peter is I have a lot in common with him. And when I say that, I mean all the bad stuff, not the good stuff. He was a show me kind of guy. He wanted to see it. He wanted to be able to. Jesus says, look, cast your nets out this way. Like, he's not skipping out to the boat going, woo, yes, let's do this thing. He's like, Lord, we've been fishing all night. They're not biting. They're not out there. They're in deeper water. They're somewhere else. They're not here. But Jesus Peter, throw your nets out, and he does, and he catches a lot of fish, and his faith is increased, and his hope as well. Those Emmaus disciples saw a lot of things that convinced them that Jesus was the Christ. But when they all witness them take his lifeless, bloody body off that tree, for them it was over. What they had hoped for was dead. Men and women like you and I, who are so slow to give their hearts away to hope in something, turn loose of their hearts and let them hope in this one, this Christ who could do all these amazing things, and now he's dead. So they go back to their homes, and they're mourning, and they're upset. The Emmaus disciples even heard that Jesus was raised, and they were still going back to their homes because their hope was dashed. But 3 days later, Jesus did come back from the grave. He did come back to life. And so when Peter says in 1 Peter that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right then and there he is saying that the hope that we have in Christ is even different from the hope that the disciples had. We are born again to a living hope, a hope that is in life and not in death. a hope that death does not loom out in the horizon, threaten to take it away from us. In fact, death becomes the very sable-coated butler that leads us into the presence of the very thing that we hoped in. The hope of the gospel is altogether different. In this hope we were saved, and in this hope we wait for our King. So the first thing we saw was that Christian hope is focused on the ultimate triumph of Christ and what He did. His glorious triumph will be our glorious triumph. Secondly, it is grounded in the complete work of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And thirdly, I want you to see that the Christian hope is that it is fueled by the faithful promise of Christ. Look at Romans 8:24 again. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? So listen to what Paul says. Now hope that is seen is not hope. He goes, who hopes for what he sees? I mean, it doesn't make sense to hope in something that you see. Makes no sense for someone who is sitting in church today, right now, to say, you know what, I hope I get to go to church this morning. You wouldn't say that. You're in church, unless you think this is really poor preaching and that, you know, you might need to go to church again, which I understand that. But you don't hope in what you see. You're here. You're at church. You don't hope to go to church because you are here at church. So by the very nature, hope is in something that you can't see. It's in something that you don't necessarily have yet. It's a future reality. That doesn't mean that Christian hope is not a certain hope. This is what makes the hope of the gospel different from the hope of this world. The Christian hope is not blind faith. The faith that we have is fueled by the promise of Christ found in the Scriptures. We have a Bible that tells us about Him. We have a Bible that tells us about His life. We have a Bible that promises us this future hope is a reality. And the longer we live in the faith, the more it's supposed to look like that, which is my next point, but we're not there yet. In this book, we're counted righteous. In this book, we're said to be forgiven by the blood of Christ. But we're still left asking the question, how do we know this book is true? How do we know that this is not something made up by men? How do we know that a bunch of guys didn't get together and write this book that promises all this stuff just so that we'll have our hopes dashed to pieces in the end? Often, that is where unbelievers lead me. When I preach the gospel to them, they go, but how do you know that stuff is true? How do you know the Bible is real? Well, at the end of the day, it is faith, right? But the faith has content in that this book was written over all these years by all these different authors, all these different genres, and every single story is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can't make that up. Even if men got together and wrote it, it would have contradictions. It would fall apart. The God of this Bible has made us promises, and He has sent His Son to die, and He raised Him from the dead as proof that we can believe what He has said. But at the end of the day, it is faith. How can you know that it really happened? How can you know that Jesus really was resurrected? Well, I can't show you the resurrected Christ. Show me God and I'll believe in Him. Sometimes people will say that. Well, I can't show you God. I can't show you the risen Christ. There's another man in Scripture that I can relate to, Thomas. Even after he's been told by all the disciples that they've seen the risen Lord, that He's alive, that He is risen, he says, listen, you guys have flipped your lid. Unless I can see Him, stick my fingers in the holes in His hands and His feet and thrust my hand into His side, I'm not going to believe that He's risen. You guys have flipped your lid. You've lost your mind. 8 days later, Jesus appears to them in the room. Doors are shut. He reveals Himself. He looks at Thomas and he goes, Here you go, bud. Stick your fingers in the holes. Thomas falls down on his face and says, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You do have to believe by faith. But again, it's not an empty faith. It's not a blind faith. And my last point is this. I can't show you Christ, but I can show you the difference that Christ can make in a person's life. And I can show you the hope that a Christian is filled with in this life because of the gospel of Christ. True Christian hope is hope founded upon the faithful promise of Christ. But although I can't show you that, I can show you the change that He's made in my life. Look at verse 25. The Christian hope is displayed through our own ongoing trust in Christ. Look at verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, the Christian hope is displayed in the lives of believers. And it's different. And it's visible. You can't put your finger on it, but you can see it and you can know that it is real. The Bible says that this hope causes us to be patient. Patience is bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. Paul says that if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The hope of the Christian is displayed in their lives in that even though we have been taught by this world that to hope is a vain and hurtful and fruitless thing, that to hope in Christ is completely different. So you can open your eyes, those of you who are unbelievers, you can watch believers, you can watch their homes be destroyed by tornadoes. You can watch them live a life in an orphanage and never be adopted and live a life where their daddy has nothing to do with them. And you can see them be born again to a living hope that causes them to rejoice in this life and that it makes them so hopeful that all those hopes that left them standing on the porch, their bags packed with no one to pick them up, that only caused them to be even more hopeful in the return of the good Father who has adopted them by the blood of His own Son. The more they suffer, the more confident they become. The more they hurt, the more impassioned they are to long for that day when Christ returns. That's not normal. That's not normal for someone to have bad things happen, and yet they become more hopeful in the God that they know is in control and can stop those bad things from happening. You hear on TV this false gospel preached that God doesn't want you to suffer and He doesn't want you to be poor and He doesn't want bad things to happen to you, when in reality, bad things are happening to you. Many of you are poor, and most of you have experienced extreme disappointment in this life. But if you're a Christian, it has not hurt your hope. It has increased it. It has stirred it up. The hope of the Scriptures, the hope of the gospel, the Christian hope, is completely different from the hope in this world. And if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever and you want more proof, well, I can't give you any. And you can go to your death thinking it hocus pocus. But those of us who are believers, we used to be just like you. I used to think it was hocus pocus. I used to think that Christians were idiots. I really did. But one day, God brought me to a place where I was absolutely hopeless. Had nowhere else to look except to Him. And that day, I believed this gospel. I had no idea what was about to happen to me. But that day, my life completely, radically changed. And my life was filled with hope. It's never gone away. Through all of my difficulties in life and getting hit by cars and all that's happened to me, it has done nothing but increase my hope. That's not normal. And if you're tired of being hopeless, you're tired of being let down, and you want the joy that you see in the lives of the believers around you, then today's the day. If you harden not your heart, believe the gospel. I'm going to be standing up here. Cade's going to be standing up here. Logan, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you and share with you more about this hope that is in the gospel. And if you're a believer here today, maybe you're just at a place where you are getting frustrated. Maybe some really bad stuff has happened to you and you feel like maybe God has abandoned you. I hope you'll lift up your head and listen to me. He has not abandoned his people. And he is never going to abandon his people. Through your suffering, he wants to teach you that this life is passing away. But your home with him in heaven is eternal. And it is in that home that you hope in. It is in that promise that you look forward to, not the things of this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the hope that we have in the gospel. And I do pray this morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, God, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. And for your people, I pray that you stir up their affections for you and cause them, Lord, to live out their hope in a lost and dying world so that others could see, so that others would come and ask them to give an account for the hope that is in them. Oh God, I pray that you would continue to work and move in the life of this church. We give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.